Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Mornings podcast. Enjoy the conversation.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour, and welcome to this beautiful day. It is Thursday, May 25th, and today is the 145th day of the year, which means we have 220 days left. And that, of course, triggers in my mind Galatians 2:20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that verse. Bill Arnold with you here today, and we've got a great show coming up. We've got Russell Jarvis coming up from the East Hartford area in just a few minutes with the Alliance, and we're going to find out about what's going on in that department. And on this day in 1935, Babe Ruth hit his 712th, 713th, and 714th home run. Those would be the last home runs he would ever hit. Wow, time flies, doesn't it? And after in 2011, after 25 years, the Oprah Winfrey Show signed off for the very last time. I did not know she was off the air. This is how out of touch I am. And from what I can tell, the White House is still looking for a new FBI director. Last week, President Trump said he was close to naming a replacement for the fire James Comey. It was later reported that Joe Lieberman was in the running. And they have decided against that because he works at a law firm that President Trump is retaining to represent him. So I guess there's one in a trillion chance of me being the new FBI director. So what you're saying is there's a chance. I can't wait. Take a short break. When we come back, Russell Jarvis.
We're connecting faith and life together.
I was just scanning the radio, and Pastor Colin was on, and I heard his voice start speaking about Jesus, and I stopped at that station, and ever since then, it's been about 9 months. It's literally like the only station I listen to. Now, thank you for the station and all the word that you spread to us, you know?
It's the intersection of faith and life. Faith Radio.
It's 8 minutes after the hour. I just poured a little bit of scalding hot coffee down my throat. Hopefully, get my throat working again this morning. We are very excited to have Russell Jarvis on the studio line this morning. He's from Urban Alliance, which is in the East Hartford area. And we love our Hartford listeners, so we're excited to have Russell on. He has a Master's of Arts in Sustainable International Development from the Heller School for Social Policy and Management at Brandeis University. And he's a graduate of Duke, where he completed his undergrad in religion and psychology. Russell, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me this morning.
Oh, you're welcome. So, first of all, I'd love to hear about the mission of Urban Alliance. What is everything that it does?
Sure. We're a nonprofit organization here in Greater Hartford, and we're working to connect, equip, and mobilize a network of Christian churches and ministry organizations, and currently we lead 5 initiatives to help strengthen and multiply the impact of churches and ministries who are helping people in our local communities and demonstrating the love of Christ by helping people in our local communities address their practical, emotional, relational, and spiritual needs.
Okay, so you said there's five things that you primarily try to do with the churches? Did you just name
them? 5 initiatives really to... Yeah, 5 initiatives to bring together churches and ministry organizations who are focused on outreach into our community. And those 5 initiatives have centered on areas where there are needs in our community and where churches and ministry organizations are collaborating. So, for example, serving youth, helping with early childhood development and parenting and family needs. We also have an initiative around basic needs like food, clothing, and housing, and really helping people address underlying barriers to life stability.
Mm-hmm. So really, really being
physical
useful.
Health needs. Absolutely. Yeah.
Useful,
physical,
practical
health needs and emotional health needs as well.
And loving and useful and practical. Sounds like a very godly thing to do, Russell.
Well, it's just a really practical expression of, you know, what we're all called to do as followers of Christ, loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And we believe that God wants to transform every aspect of our lives. So as the body of Christ, we've got to be out there demonstrating that, serving, caring for people, loving our neighbors as ourselves.
Yeah. So tell me about how the Urban Alliance started reaching out and building its network of churches, because I think this applies anywhere in any listening group that's listening today. What can we learn?
Sure.
And what tools can you give us to kind of duplicate what you've done?
Well, we started in 2008, and really with that goal of coming alongside churches and ministry organizations to help people in our community in a variety of ways. And so one of the first things that we did was begin by listening and having dialogue and conversations with churches and ministries in our community, as well as with other stakeholders who are addressing needs, helping people, and just really understanding where are there opportunities to come together and respond in a collaborative way that could have a greater impact than any one individual or organization could have on their own. And so I think it starts with relationships. It's one of our core values, and really listening and figuring out what is God doing already in our midst, and how can we join with him in that? How can we cooperate with him and participate in that and help nurture that in our community? So I think that's a starting point.
Mm-hmm. Russell, I'd like to learn more about your community right now in terms of what is going on among the churches, and what is the spirit right now in your community as far as evangelistic outreach, and what kind of fruit are you seeing?
We're currently working with over 75 churches and ministry organizations across the greater Hartford area. And there is this really real sense that God is doing something, is bringing together churches out of silos and out of individual efforts to really see ourselves as the body of Christ, as one church in the greater Hartford community. And so I think some of the fruit that's being seen, I would describe more as kingdom impact, and really being focused on seeing and demonstrating the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, that's Jesus's prayer, and that's what we're focused on. So seeing lives impacted, not just in an evangelistic way, but in a fuller kingdom way. I mean, seeing every aspect of people's lives being touched by the love of Christ. And that's really the larger kingdom vision that we try to encourage and help equip churches and ministries to do, is to recognize that fuller kingdom vision.
Mm-hmm. Russell, what kind of experiences have you personally had in this ministry efforts in terms of getting churches together, and some of the things that you have personally witnessed that have made you go, oh, wow, this is amazing?
Well, what I love is when God does something beyond what we plan, what we coordinate. Of course, we put forth our best efforts to bring together plans and vision for how we, the larger body of Christ, can collaborate. But then God does things to connect people or opportunities that we didn't expect, or that weren't something that were in our original plan. And I love seeing that. I love seeing the multiplication.
Oh, yeah.
That takes place.
Mm-hmm. Do you have any more examples of that? Because that always fires up listeners, because we need to be nudged all the time to be reproductive in our, reaching out to people and trying to duplicate what's going on well in one church and helping support other churches.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I think just the ways that when we have a gathering through one of our initiatives, and churches and ministries are coming together, and then someone learns of a program that already exists
and
realizes that they're not the only church or ministry that cares about a particular need, or that's trying to serve in the community, and then they start to hear about what others are doing. They start to form collaborative relationships, and for us to be able to be a part of that, that's encouraging.
Mm-hmm. Russell, do you find that people in the greater Hartford area have a greater tendency to be skeptical or hostile to the gospel, or do you feel, because here in the upper Midwest, it feels like a pretty warm, cozy place at times, but maybe I'm just familiar with that because I live here, but I'm just trying to get a read as to what you think how the gospel is being received in your area.
The Northeast is typically characterized as a rocky place.
Yeah, I've always thought that.
The evidences of that.
Yep.
Yeah, but you know, I can't claim to give you a you know full scope of the landscape. But what I can tell you is that I think that God is working significantly, but it may look different, you know, than other parts of the country. And so we're excited about what God is doing. I think there is, you know, everywhere in the country, there's cultural resistance to the claims of Christ. And so what we are encouraged about is seeing, like I said, the love of Christ demonstrated in a variety of different ways in word and in deed. And so I think that when people know that you care about them and when you love them, that opens different doors than just hearing about the truth of Christ, but seeing that in action. And that's what really we're trying to mobilize the body of Christ to be salt and light so that some of those doors are open so people can experience the love of Christ in tangible and practical ways.
Love it.
And I think that makes a big difference.
Yeah, I love it. Russell, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, I want to find out a little bit more on how our listeners across our network can pray for the Hartford area and how the various communities can serve in similar ways. We'll take a short break and be right back. It's 16 minutes after the hour. It's 18 minutes after the hour. Good morning. So glad you're with us today. I'm speaking to Russell Jarvis on the studio line from Urban Alliance, which is in the East Hartford area. Russell, are you from that area? Did you grow up there?
I actually grew up in North Carolina and came up to Hartford in 2004.
Okay. So I'm just curious, what brought you to Hartford? Was there a specific project or love interest, or what brought you to Hartford?
Actually, the Lord brought me for what I thought was going to be initially a summer internship with a neighborhood-based ministry called Hartford City Mission that ended up really impacting my life and turned into about 2 years of working with that ministry before heading out to the Boston area for grad school, which also took me over to India for 7 months and then back to Hartford in 2008, where I had the opportunity to help start Urban Alliance alongside our founder.
So I'm curious about just getting to know the people in Hartford. What are they like?
Well, I think like a lot of small center cities, we have an urban core here in Hartford that faces some of the same challenges of poverty and of brokenness. And yet there's so many beautiful people and so many beautiful things happening that the Lord is doing in Hartford. And yet surrounded by a number of towns and suburban communities where there's a perception that things are going well. There's a large concentration of wealth. And so we see some of these urban-suburban disparities in the greater Hartford community. But what we also see is people throughout the greater Hartford community that want to help, that want to help their neighbors, that want to love and serve one another, that are looking for opportunities to do that and maybe don't know how. And so that's where Urban Alliance really is creating bridges and pathways for people to come together through the church and to love and serve the community and help one another. But I think, you know, like anywhere, there's a diversity of wonderful strengths and assets, as well as, you know, needs and real challenges. And so having a holistic view of that landscape, I think, is important, and recognizing that there are so many different people in different places, and taking the time to connect individually and to understand, you know, what an individual person is going through, I think, is the most important thing.
Yeah. Russell, what are some of the challenges for the city churches? Is it pretty much like anywhere, or does the Hartford area have any more specific challenges?
I think like anywhere, I think both for urban and suburban churches, it's easy to fall into silos, you know, into a sense of just focusing internally. And so we have to remember Christ's call for us to be outward focused, that we're going, you know, making disciples. And so that initial aspect of building relationships across the body of Christ and trust, building trust so that we can start to have a collaborative kingdom vision, I think is really important. But there's, of course, a number of just practical barriers, resources, having the people power to do everything that that's needed in our community. So I think some of the typical barriers we see, but that can be, you know, overcome as we start to come together and see ourselves as one church in the area.
Mm-hmm. So how can we be praying for your ministry and the people in the Hartford area?
Sure. Well, I think I appreciate you asking that. And I think what everything comes down to here is recognizing that no matter what we do, it's God's power that transforms lives.
Mm-hmm.
So,
amen, brother.
Praying really that God would be at work through his people to touch lives in all kinds of ways, emotionally, relationally, practically, physically, spiritually, and that people would really see the love of Christ demonstrated in action through God's people as the hands and feet of Christ. That's got to be, I think, our primary prayer, seeing God's power at work through his body, impacting lives in our region.
Yeah.
But then I think also, secondly, I would just say on an organizational level, you know, that we would continue to see this network of churches and ministries grow and find practical collaborative action opportunities really to put the love of Christ in action and to be responsive to ways that God is at work and doors that he's opening. Last year, we helped strengthen and support over 90 different outreach ministry programs in the community. So there's a lot of good things taking place, but we want to connect and mobilize so that we have a greater impact.
Mm-hmm. Russell, when you were in India, and then what did you, I'm just curious, what did you learn over there, or what did you walk away with having been there for 8 months that opened your eyes up as you returned to Hartford? What was one of the things you gained from that experience?
That's a good question, making me reflect back here some years. That's great. I think for me personally, just being in a different cultural context, and a different even, you know, political and demographic context, it just gives you a perspective, a humility,
mm-hmm.
An appreciation. I think for me that further equipped me to continue working in multicultural settings, whether again here or internationally. But
yeah.
Being in a position again of really trying to listen and learn first, and respond secondly, and not presume to think that I know what needs to happen or have the answers or the silver bullet to figure things out, but recognizing the complexity
mm-hmm.
of both challenges as well as opportunities, and seeking to really work together with others collaboratively in relationships in order to respond to those, and recognizing that it has to be for the long haul.
Yeah. Was it difficult living in India for 8 months?
For me, it was definitely a different experience. It was definitely challenging. I mean, I think it was, there were some hard things about that, as there is for anyone who is, you know, working in or living anew in a different country and context. So I really valued the opportunity and relationships, but sure, certainly had some challenges. Yeah.
Do you remember what the hardest thing was?
I think for me, just recognizing again how important communication and language was
me
personally.
Sure.
And being in a context where we were working with the urban poor in some very dire urban slum communities.
Right.
And so that, and not having that language barrier to be able to communicate, you know, in the way that I would wanted to. You know, made me have to rely on other means of, you know, expressing love and communication.
Yeah. Well, what a challenge. Russell, this is inspiring. I so appreciate you telling the story and sharing what you're doing in the East Hartford area. It's really nice to meet you. And thanks for talking. And I'll look forward to an update down the road.
Thanks so much. We appreciate
it. You bet. Have a great day, Russell. That was Russell Jarvis from Urban Alliance in the East Hartford area. It is 26 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and be right back. It is half past the hour. Good morning. Bill Arnold here with you. We're going to go to news. And then when we come back, Kim Cotola from Cradle My Heart Radio. We're going to get all the news and the updates on the pro-life news. We'll be back in just a minute. Thanks for being with us this morning.
Do you know how to love your family with technology? I'm Mark Merrill with today's Family Minute. When it comes to relationships, technology has developed a bit of a bad reputation over the years. But before you jump on that bandwagon, consider these three ways to love your family well with technology. First, Skype, Google Hangout, or FaceTime your college or career kids. It's a great way to stay emotionally connected despite the physical distance. Second, post old and new pictures of your spouse or kids on Instagram, Facebook, or iCloud. Let your family know you're thinking of them by posting and tagging old pictures. Third, start a group text. It's a great way to ensure that your entire family stays connected. So love your family with technology. And remember, your family first.
For more resources on today's topic, go to markmerrill.com. The Family Minute with Mark Merrill, helping families love well. The Family Minute with Mark Merrill, keeping you relationally fit, 1 minute at a time.
Good morning, 34 minutes after the hour. When you're in pain, it's often difficult to share with others. It can feel like a big risk, but author Melinda Means says the healing we get from community is worth the risk.
The thing that I would caution, though, is not everybody will understand. And you may get those people who say things, and like I said, usually it's very well-intentioned, but they'll say things, you know, that like, well, you know, it'll get better, or you just need to have more faith, or they just don't understand. But what I have found is that segment is really a lot smaller than we fear. And the risks of reaching out are far lower than the benefits of getting that support and prayer and just community with other believers. Because in isolation, Satan just has a heyday with our minds and our perspectives.
If you want to hear that entire interview, myfaithradio.com is the place to go looking. And you can just put in Melinda Means or Sharing Struggles, and I'm pretty sure you're going to find your way there. We're going to take a very short break, and then when we come back, Kim Cattola is on the studio line. We'll talk to her in just a minute.
Early feminism was biblical feminism based on a scriptural understanding of women, totally unrelated to today's radical pagan feminism. This is Jim Garlow. You could say Jesus was the first feminist, if that means Jesus was always for the outcast, the forsaken, the mistreated, and the hopeless. It was Jesus, after all, not the pagan world that surrounded him, who began to turn the tide in the way women are to be treated. By treating women as equals, Jesus also criticized the evil of male chauvinism. And the same must be said of the apostles who followed him. But there's one more thing I want to underscore. Jesus also knew that God the Creator, as the crowning of his work, created males and females to be different. This is the beautiful balance that the Bible seeks to maintain, which Jesus maintained. Males and females, gloriously different, but unquestionably equal. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
It's almost 20 minutes until the top of the hour, and happy Thursday to you. I've got Kim Cattola on the studio line, that we always look forward to speaking to her on Thursdays. I love Thursdays. And Kim, I love irony, and our first story today is going to involve some irony, isn't it?
You know, the whole enchilada today is just one great big.
Well, here's the
melted cheese of irony.
Yeah, let's start with this first story. The show, CBS show sitcom Mom, that's the name of the show, has decided to make a $250,000 donation to Planned Parenthood rather than mount an Emmy campaign this year.
Allison Janney is one of the stars of the show,
mm-hmm.
and she's disclosed in interviews that I think what her grandmother or great-grandmother worked in cooperation in close quarters with Margaret Sanger on the founding of Planned Parenthood, and her mother was involved, and so she has a lifelong commitment to supporting Planned Parenthood, so I imagine she was the driver of this PR campaign. Because even though they say they're not spending any money on a PR campaign,
yeah.
who was talking about the sitcom Mom before they did this stunt?
Right. Exactly. And it says in Los Angeles County, they get Planned Parenthood gets roughly 2,000 calls a day from people saying, how can we help?
Right. And you know what? What was very surprising to me is that Variety magazine covered this. Access Hollywood, CNN, they're getting a ton of media coverage, CBS This Morning. And but when Variety magazine covered it, they linked directly to donate here, Planned Parenthood. To me, that's a violation mm-hmm. of journalism ethics. You know, and as the head of a nonprofit organization, I would like to get that kind of coverage.
Yeah,
can
no
I
kidding.
Please get coverage about our ministry with, that sends the viewers directly to my donation page?
Yeah, I'll work on that.
I know
some people in IT. Seriously, I'll get working on that for you.
This is the club, Bill. And the thing of it is, you know, yes, women who have abortions do have children as well. They may have children after the abortions. Some women who already have families do choose abortion, even, of course, married women. They want to sell it as something that's common, therefore okay. Well, it's not unusual, I'll put it that way. But the point is, Bill, as a mother who has had to talk with her children about an abortion in my past and about their missing half-siblings,
mm-hmm.
I would not wish those conversations on any woman. And the very best that you could say is that the child wouldn't care, in which case you're raising a child with a hardened heart. What happens is an existential crisis, because the child wonders, why am I allowed to live? If mom can just decide who lives and dies, what made me a survivor? And so they're playing with fire, and to me it's very sad that the media is just playing along with them. I haven't mm-hmm. seen anything negative about it at all.
Yeah. Kim, New York Times has an article, an opinion page that says, who should you listen to on abortion? And the answer, people who have had them. Wow.
Which sounds okay.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because if the New York Times were to actually, you know, print stories like mine of women who, you know, who understand the humanity of our lost children and the grief and guilt that only faith can resolve, yeah, I would like people to listen to that story.
Mm-hmm.
Only faith in Jesus Christ, I should say.
Right.
That is the only thing that can truly resolve it. But no, this is an abortion doula is writing this. And so you're asking a doula is how it's said sometimes. So a doula is something that in a pregnancy setting, in a midwife setting, a doula is like your personal care attendant through your labor and delivery. You know, that's what most people would understand a doula to be
mm-hmm.
because, you know, labor takes hours and you need help, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what does an abortion doula do? She stands and holds your hand and absorbs your tears and listens. And so this woman, as an abortion doula, wants people to know the things that she has seen. And by the way, I think she's also associated with the National Abortion Federation, so she's not a neutral party.
Mm-hmm.
She's an abortion advocate, but she talks about her whole role. If there's a whole job, Bill, of having somebody come in and hold your hand and accept your tears as a paid attendant,
yeah.
Do we need that when we go to get a tooth extracted? As they
well,
often
I do.
Try to
I do.
Draw the analogy.
you're asking the wrong guy.
You know, I mean, her argument proves too much. There are no tears involved in, you know, having an appendix taken out. I've heard people say that, too. Well, of course, it's medical waste. You don't save an appendix after, you know, it's extracted. Well, you don't need an appendix doula either.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and of course, she throws in the kitchen sink. She's making an argument for abortion rights. That's why we should listen to people, Bill, because she says women need abortion. And she just trots out all the arguments about poverty and about how, you know, people who oppose abortion are causing violence by their language, by their speech, and how you'll never eradicate abortion. All of these assertions that she's making in her case really are not evidence. They're not arguments. And they certainly don't, she doesn't offer anything to refute the facts that, you know, from conception forward, that's a human being. And so, of course, there are going to be tears. Of course, there's going to be a vague knowledge, if not an overt knowledge, that this is wrong. And you know, she, by denying the fact that these children are human beings, she really, her case falls apart if she were to address the evidence mm-hmm. of the humanity of these children and give just a shred of compassion to their dilemma. Because when she talks about stigma, Bill, the unborn have been stigmatized. We've said they're not even human beings.
Mm. Yeah. I just find it interesting that this woman, who's really a total stranger, is trying to reinforce trust in this woman having this procedure and hold her hand while she cries.
Yeah, well, I guess it's on the menu at certain abortion businesses now, mm-hmm. which like a doula, you know, and so she said yes because she and her partner were in distress, and so, you know, she talked about a woman who said yes, one of her clients, and, you know, sketched in whatever the circumstances were. But again, I'd like to see, you know, an unborn child doula, someone who would advocate and say, please don't do this. Someone who would advocate and say,
right.
pregnancy is only 9 months.
Right.
And of course, these people exist. They're called the pregnancy help movement.
Exactly.
You know, there are over 2,500 centers all around the country helping women make a better choice that doesn't destroy life.
Yeah. All right, Kim, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, I want to hear about Maddie Runkles, this high school senior who got pregnant. So that's going to be a great story. I want to hear that. It's 15 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll be right back. It's almost 10:02 to the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here with you today. I'm speaking to Kim Cotola from Cradle My Heart Ministries and radio show. And she's, we're going to shift our conversation to this student by the name of Mandy Runkles from the Boonesboro, Maryland area. She is a 4.0 student at Heritage Academy. It's a small private Christian school. She plays on the soccer team. She served as president of the student council. She's got everything going for her. And then what happened?
Well, Maddie got pregnant, and the school, people are objecting, Bill, because the school appears to punish the pregnancy. And as we know, pregnancy is not a sin. So Maddie told her story in the New York Times. And I must say that the coverage there was, I think, pretty even-handed, mm-hmm. although it's pretty easy to get steamed about, you know, the hypocrisy of this school saying, you know, give grace, love one another, choose life. And then when a student does, they say, sorry, you can't be on the student council and you're not walking at graduation, you know. And so to me, and it's an ongoing problem, and it's been present in Christian education, well, ever since anybody can remember. Because girls get pregnant while they're still in school.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, as an administrator, this is a tough dilemma. Schools have got to craft a policy ahead of time, though, Bill, that says, all right, you know, we've got to stand on the truth, which is that premarital sex is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And that we cannot be condoning that among our student body. But we also have to model grace. And again, if pregnancy is not a sin, then we will help this student to do the right thing and to choose life and support her to complete her education. Pregnant students are completing their education every day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our brains don't stop working simply because we're carrying a child.
Mm-hmm.
I know that's going to be shocking to a lot of people, but women can still think when pregnant.
Yes, indeed.
And so there's nothing, I mean, with the right support, a woman can complete her education while pregnant. And there's some very inspiring stories out there of young women who have done that without the benefit of marriage, you know, because marriage is absolutely an advantage for a pregnant woman. There is no question that marriage is an advantage for a pregnant woman. So, yeah, Maddie has gone public with her story. And I think that it's a great it's a great mirror for us into our own hearts. You know, what would you say if a pregnant teenager came and confided in you,
mm-hmm.
you know, and said, I'm going to get kicked out of school? You know, would you be prepared to say, I'll help homeschool you, or whatever it would take to give the support needed?
That's a really good point. You don't want me homeschooling anybody, just so you know, Kim. I'll tell you that right now.
Especially not with that ruptured appendix.
Exactly. So what about, she's not allowed to walk on the graduation platform. Is there any news of this boy that maybe got her pregnant? Is he at that school? And is he not allowed to walk on the platform as well? Has he been expelled?
It's a really good question, Bill. I don't know the answer to that, and I've seen it raised in many of the social media posts. And, you know, that it also raises a question about what this spotlight is doing, you know, to Maddie, because she's become a little bit of a, you know, an abstraction for some people. You know, yep, she just shows you how Christians are hypocrites. You know, Christians are mean. Or, yep, she just shows you that, you know, we choose life. And is anybody really helping Maddie, you know, and protecting her from that media glare? And I don't know about the father. And I would hope that what an opportunity for a young man to come forward take responsibility and own up to, you know, his role in all of this and to serve in the role that God has given men and young men as protectors.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can pray for that. And I hope we're all praying for Maddie, because she and every pregnant student really needs our prayers.
So, Kim, answer me this. If we put all this pressure on a little 18-year-old Maddie, that we're kicking you out of school and we're not letting you walk and we're going to boot you out of the student council, what does that do in their little minds and their psyches? Does that push them to maybe get an abortion? Do they think, this should be the last thing God would want me to do, but look at everything I'm losing because of the way I'm being treated right now?
Well, absolutely it does, Bill. And the fear of it drives many abortion decisions. I'm not even going to bring this to light because I know what's going to come down on my head because I saw what happened to Maddie, you know? And so, yes, the fear of that is a huge driver of abortion in the church as well as in Christian schools, you know, the fear of judgment of other Christians. And so we have to, you know, again, pregnancy is not a sin. We've got to understand this. Whatever happened leading up to the pregnancy, yes, she needs to be counseled. She needs to repent.
Mm-hmm.
She needs to be restored and find a good path going forward. But that child is innocent and a gift from God.
Indeed.
You know, and so, yeah, we don't get to judge and punish pregnant women for being pregnant.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's talk about Liberty High School, what went on there.
Well, and I think that Maddie, I love dovetailing into this story, Bill, because, you know, Maddie's story illustrates that even in Christian high schools, students are getting pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
And so a high school, I think, is a very appropriate place for sidewalk protests.
I agree.
You know, if you've got a mind to do some education with signs and to engage people in conversation that helps them, you know, clarify the issue. I would never advocate, of course, you know, violence or anything that's illegal or inappropriate even on the sidewalk. But more and more people are turning to high schools to do this sidewalk advocacy and protest. And in Texas, where this happened, there was a counter protest that sadly, you know, it dwarfed the anti-abortion protest. And the students were just showing up with nonsensical non sequitur signs about, my mom makes great lasagna. And then some of the counter protesters were also abortion advocates.
Mm-hmm.
But to me, for those students to say, this is not an issue, this is silly, you're inappropriate, you know, shut your head, whatever it was they were trying to say with their counter protest, really sets the stage for more pregnant students and more abortion.
Mm-hmm.
It certainly doesn't, you know, it doesn't advance the cause of life to have a counter protest and shut down what they're doing to try to do education. Because, I mean, at 23, I was ignorant of fetal development, Bill.
Right.
And if anyone had shown me a picture of an abortion victim, I pray I would not have made that choice. I mean, I was desperate in making the choice, and I was alone, and I lacked social support. But the inhumanity of the photos of abortion victims is extremely compelling evidence to present to someone about the choice that they're making.
Mm-hmm.
And withholding that evidence, I think, is perhaps the cruelest thing of all.
Yeah.
Not necessarily to confront someone with a victim photo, but certainly to give them the facts about fetal development and to at least have a conversation. You know, because I mean, I had basic biology. I knew the birds and the bees and how pregnancy happens, but I knew nothing about fetal development, and I knew nothing about abortion procedures and what abortion is.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think if we're going to criticize those who are standing on the sidewalk doing that work, I would ask you, as people, as D.L. Moody said when people objected to his sidewalk evangelizing, I know you don't like the way I evangelize, but tell me, you know, what is it that you're doing?
Right.
You know, tell me what I should do.
Right.
And of course, you know, until you have a better answer, we should leave room for the Lord to bring the result of whatever it is that he's laid on their heart to go out and do.
Mm-hmm. Kim, always such wisdom on such a difficult subject all the time. I appreciate your work on this and your prayer and desire to educate young women and serve them and love them and be there for them. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Bill. And, you know, upset as you and anyone by the immorality, but people need Jesus. That's
oh, yeah.
Remember.
Oh, yeah. Thanks, Kim. Talk to you next week.
Thanks, Bill.
Yep. A couple minutes until the top of the hour. We'll be right back when we return. Dakota Wood from the Heritage Foundation, 2 decades in the U.S. Marine Corps, attained the rank of Lieutenant Colonel. I will salute him. Be back in a minute.
Thank you for listening to this conversation from Faith Radio Mornings. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings. Also, take a moment to subscribe to this podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a show.